Your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, chapter 24. That is where we are going to be in our message this morning. And this Easter Sunday, we are starting a series called Where is God? Where is God? If you want to put that title screen back up there. And it's going to be a four-week series over the next 4 weeks, all right? So I know it's Easter Sunday, but I encourage you to come back next week to hear part two because it's going to be wonderful. And this morning we are talking about how he is not here. So this Easter Sunday is also Kinsey and I's first Sunday back from our sabbatical, like I've said. And the sabbatical was a very refreshing time. It wasn't a vacation. It was a time to really just rest and reflect on who Jesus is, rest for my soul, to focus on what it is that Jesus is calling me to do with my life, and to spend some much needed time with my family and with the Lord. And all of that sounds great, and it was, believe me, it was, but it didn't start out that way. You see, taking this time away from the church really gave me an opportunity to analyze my faith, right? Analyzing your faith is a good thing. Right? When you have questions about God and about Scripture, it's good to stop and to figure out what those questions are. How is my relationship with God doing? What do I need to work on personally in my spirit? Are my priorities right in my life? God first, family second, church and work third. And out of all of these thoughts that were floating around my head, I found myself wrestling with a question that all of us have asked at some point or another. And some of you may be even asking this question right now. And this question is perhaps the most asked question about God that humans ever have. And it's an interesting question because most of the time when we ask this question, we are directing it to God, even though the question is about God. Kind of funny. I mean, like, what question are you talking about? And you may have asked the question or are asking the question, God, where are you? Anybody asked that question before? Where are you at, God? I don't see you working. I don't hear you. Are you really here? Are you with me in this situation, in this moment? Do you really care about me? I don't see you working in my life. I don't feel you in my soul. God, I need you in this moment, but I don't know if you're actually here. See, we've all had this train of thought before. And maybe you're in a place right now in your relationship with God where you're asking yourself this question constantly. It's hard to get up on Sunday mornings and go to church because you think God has left you. It's difficult to worship Jesus throughout your week because your week is so full of difficulties and worries and stresses, and Jesus just hasn't shown up despite your prayers every day. This is where I was. Me as a pastor, a man of God, questioning if God was really here with me in this moment. You see, we can think that God is real and we can believe that God is true, but is he really with me? And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about this very subject. What do we do when we don't see God moving in our lives? How do we respond when we don't feel God the way that we think we should? How do we keep our faith when we need God, but he doesn't seem to be there? And my goal today is not to answer every aspect of this question because it's a heavy and a lofty question. That's why we're going to take 4 weeks to talk about it. But today, my hope is to lead you one step closer in knowing that despite your current circumstances, Jesus is here. He is here with you. In Luke chapter 23, we see the account of Jesus' agonizing crucifixion, death, and burial. He's whipped, he's flogged, he's beaten, he's mocked, spit upon, a spear put into his side. He is hung on the cross in complete agony, blood dripping down his face from the thorns that were pressed into his head, holding himself up by the weight of the nails in his hands. And then he dies. And in chapter 24, 3 days after Jesus' death and burial, we see what Easter is all about. we see that several women are going to Jesus' tomb to finish the embalming process, because 2,000 years ago, it took several days to wait for the embalming process to start. They would get their spices and everything, and they would go. And so this group of women who love Jesus dearly are going to the tomb. And when they get there, they find the stone to the entrance of the tomb rolled away. And two angels appear to them, and they speak to him, saying this in verse 5. The angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Look at the perspective of when you ask that question. Because so many times when we ask this question, "God, you are not here," we think you're not here in this moment. But the truth of the matter is Jesus is not in the tomb, so he's here with you. See, many times when we read the resurrection account or we listen to sermons on Easter Sunday, we don't go any farther in the story than this. And we talk about Jesus is not in the tomb. And it is a glorious and a wonderful thing, because that is what our faith is built on, to know that Jesus has the power to overcome death, hell, sin, and the grave. And he did it for you and I. But we tend to think that everyone who followed Jesus after they heard this message, "He is not here, he has risen," that every person in the Bible immediately believed it, right? Anybody have that train of thought and that perspective? That man, everybody in the Bible, they just immediately, oh yeah, they were there. They had the evidence and the proof. They believed that Jesus was alive. That all of the followers believed what these women heard, he had risen from the dead. But it's not true. Because if you continue on in Luke chapter 24, you actually see four types of people with four different responses to the resurrection of Christ. And maybe you relate to one of these responses more than the others. The first response was this. The first response was from those who immediately believed. Those who immediately believed. These are the women that we just talked about. Luke names the women in the following verses, and he says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women. These were women that were close with Jesus. If you've read the stories of Jesus, you know that Mary Magdalene was delivered from 7 demons and followed Jesus very early on in his ministry. They were close. They walked with Jesus. They would probably follow the disciples, and they would cook for them, and they would care for them, and they would find places for them to stay, and all of these wonderful things for Jesus to do his ministry. And they immediately believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were there in the tomb, and he was not there. And so they run and they tell the other disciples. Now, men, I don't know about you, but the women in my life normally catch on to the facts of what's going on way before I do. Any man can relate to this? My woman. My woman can see things, man. My wife, she has an ability to see things happening before they happen. In fact, Kinsey and I were driving through Casper this last weekend, my woman and I. And we got into Casper kind of late. It was already dark. And, you know, we've lived in Wyoming for 3.5 years, but I pride myself on my navigation skills, okay? And I took the wrong exit because we came down through Thermop and Shoshone and across. We normally don't go that way, but the mountain was crazy. And so we went that way and I took a wrong turn. I'm trying to get to the hotel and I'm just going down these different roads, focusing on, okay, I think the hotel's this direction, so I need to get to a road that can take me over there. And I'm just paying attention. And as I'm paying attention to try to figure out where to go, I kind of typically, like most of us do, drift off the edge of the road a little bit, right? But then I just kind of slowly start to get back over into my lane and I keep going. Well, it's completely silent in the car. The kids are asleep. Kinsey, she's just letting me try to figure out where to go. And as soon as I gently scooch back over into the middle of the lane, Kinsey calmly looks over at me and she just says, "Please tell me you saw the person walking on the side of the road." And I look back at her and I just gently say, "What person?" I was oblivious. I had no idea. She can catch on to the facts way before I do. As much as we hate to admit it as men, women can be pretty rational. It's only they only get emotional when you challenge their rationality. All the women said amen, and all the men said, you're right. You see, this is what happened with the women who saw Jesus at the tomb and the disciples. You see, the women immediately believed the angels, and they went and told the 11 disciples that were still alive what they heard about Jesus, that he is not here, he is risen. But look at the response of the 11 disciples in verse 11. It says, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. You see, this is the second type of person that responded to Jesus' resurrection. It was those who didn't believe. And those who didn't believe were the 11 men who were the closest best friends of Jesus. They weren't at the tomb when the stone was rolled away. They didn't see that the tomb was immediately empty. They did not believe the women. They said it sounded like nonsense. You see, all the teachings that Jesus gave them about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, of literally telling them that he was going to die and raise to life 3 days later, and they still didn't believe. And you may be having the same response to this message, the gospel, this morning. You hear the message that Jesus is not here, he is alive, but you think it's nonsense. You don't believe it. The third type of person that we see immediately after this is those who wondered. Those who wondered. And I'm sure most of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus now or you're contemplating, most of us have fallen in this category at one point or another in our life. We have wondered, is this message that Jesus is not here, he is alive, really true? See, the disciples were not going to take the word of some of these other people that the impossible had just happened to Jesus. They wanted proof, right? I grew up in Missouri. Missouri is nicknamed the Show Me State because everywhere you go, people say, show me, prove it to me. The disciples must have been from there as well because that's what they're saying in this moment. They're saying, show me that Jesus is still here and I will believe you. And we see in verse 12, after this, it says that Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home again, wondering what had happened. You see, Peter went to the tomb. He saw the proof that Jesus was not there, but he doesn't immediately believe. He wonders what had happened. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I think it's safe to say that most of us can relate to these last two types of people. We've either been in or are currently in a place where we don't believe that Jesus is even real, let alone with us. Or we've been in a place or are currently in a place where we want to take Jesus at his word, but we're simply wondering where he is. We know that he's not there in the tomb, but it doesn't seem like he's here with me either. We say things like, Jesus, I've been battling this illness for a long time. Where are you at? I thought you could heal me. Jesus, I'm struggling in my marriage and connecting with my spouse, and I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what else to do. And when I cry out to you for help, you don't answer me. Are you really there? I know you're not there in the tomb, but you don't seem to be here either. Where are you, God? And we all go through these moments in our lives where we question and wonder where God is. But the thing about this question is sometimes we can hyper-spiritualize it, right? We can think, well, if God is not right here in this moment, then he must not be real at all. And we hyper-spiritualize and focus it on Jesus and on God. But we do this with every relationship. We wonder and question if people are really going to show up for us all the time. A perfect example of this is, I remember the day that Kinsey and I got married. Anybody remember that moment, those of you who are married? I remember that moment well. It was July 16th, 2016. I woke up that morning. I headed to the church that we were getting married at. And I got headed there to get ready. I think I was there about 6 hours before I was supposed to be. And the reason why you get there 6 hours before you're supposed to be, I learned, is not to actually get ready, but it's to let all of the thoughts about what is actually going to happen run through your mind. Every terrible thought you could have. And I had a lot of thoughts on the day that we got married. The first thought was this. It was, oh no, Kinsey's not here. I'm here. She's not here. And she, if she's not here, then she's not coming, right? She's running away. She doesn't care about me anymore. I'm alone forever. Those were the thoughts that were running through my mind. You see, I didn't believe that Kinsey was going to show up because I didn't think she was really there. I wasn't able to see her and talk to her and to let her comfort me and to say, hey, I am here and I am going to be there when the time comes as well. See, it wasn't until the photo shoot that we had that I had snuck my hand around a wall and I felt her hand. I wasn't allowed to see her, but I could feel her hand for a photo shoot and I knew that she was really there. Just a touch to know she had made it. And once I got over my unbelief about her showing up, I then started to wonder. I started to wonder if she was going to follow through with it. Right? She had shown up. She was there. But is she going to be there when it counted? Right? Was she going to be there in the moment when it really mattered? Was she going to walk down the aisle and marry me the moment that truly matters? Standing up at the front, waiting at those doors, women, you don't know what it is like. Right? You're sitting there back, maybe with your husband or with somebody else, waiting for the doors to open to walk down the aisle, and you're thinking, man, don't trip over my dress. I hope my husband is there. But men, we have to stand in front of everybody that's there. They get to see all of our emotions. They get to see the sweat pouring down our face. They get to see our anxiety. They get to see it all. And I'm standing up there waiting for the doors to open, and I was just wondering, where is she? She's not here. The doors aren't open yet. I don't see her. Is she really coming? And then the doors open, and I see the most beautiful and gorgeous woman I had ever met. And I began to think, she made it. She's here. She showed up. And when she showed up in the moment, I could encounter her full presence. I could see her radiant glow. I could see her beautiful smile. I could see all of the beauty of her dress and everything. I was able to grab her hand, exchange our vows, kiss my wife for the first time. And I knew where Kinsey was. She was here with me in this moment. And the same is true with God. You may be here today and you're in a season where you're asking, God, where are you? I don't feel like you are here. I don't see you. I don't know if you're here. Maybe you're in a moment where you've had a touch of God in your life before. You have felt his presence. You know that he was with you in that car accident or that illness or that situation in your marriage. So there's no other denying it was God. But since then, you're wondering, God, are you going to be here in this moment? Because all those other moments are great when you showed up, but it's this moment that counts. Are you going to be here? It seems like I'm drowning in my depression and anxiety. I can't get my head above water. Jesus, where are you? I need a healing. I need you to give me wisdom in my business. I need to know what to do with my kids because they're out of control. I need you, Jesus. Where are you? And maybe you're asking this question, but you don't really believe that God is there. He's not real. He doesn't exist, at least not on the personal level that Christians believe. And maybe you do believe in God. You've had those spiritual encounters with him before where he's reached around the corner and touched your hand, showing you that he's there. But you're questioning if he's in this moment, the one you're in right now, where you need to encounter his presence. You see, my hope is that you can get to a place in your spiritual relationship with God where you can encounter the fullness of Christ and truly know that he is there. And this is where we see the fourth type of response to those who encountered the risen Savior. And that's exactly what it was. It was those who encountered Christ. You see, there becomes a point in chapter 24 where it's no longer just rational thought of wondering, well, you know, I immediately believe because he's not in the tomb, so he has to have risen. It's no longer the question of show me the proof, right? Where is Jesus? I don't believe because I don't see the facts that he is here. Or, man, I'm wondering, is he really here? I'm not sure. And now it becomes personal. In verse 13, we see the story of the road to Emmaus, where two men encounter Jesus in the flesh. Luke begins to share the account of the two men who encountered Jesus. And this is what it says. We're going to look at it. It says, the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. Have you ever been the last person to hear some news? Right? In our small town, that is a feat, okay? If you're the last person to hear news in Ten Sleep, there is something wrong, all right? You need to mend some relationships. They're like, everybody has heard about this. Well, what things, Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. See, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago. And then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early in the morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and surely enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen as he appeared to Peter. You see, there's several aspects to this story that we can apply to our life that I think will help us understand where Jesus is when we don't see him or feel him, and how we can move from a place of unbelief and wondering if he is real to encountering the risen Savior when we need him. The first aspect that we have to look at and understand in this story is the two men. You see, these two men, they were ordinary, everyday men, just like you and I. They were hard workers living in the village of Emmaus. Now, the village of Emmaus is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, okay? So think about a town kind of like the size of Ten Sleep. There only would have been a couple of hundred people living in the town of Emmaus. And these men were hard workers. They were dedicated. They lived the country life, ordinary, everyday men. And Emmaus was a small fortified village that was there to help protect the major town of Jerusalem. And so what it was an outpost designed to defend Jerusalem and give Rome enough time to send more soldiers to Jerusalem before it was attacked. So these two men, they were trained to fight. Right, they lived in this small town to protect and to defend those in the region. They were tough, they were strong, they were hardworking, ordinary, everyday men. They were very similar to you and I. We also need to understand not just the men in this story, but the destination. Right? I just told you that the town of Emmaus, it's about the size of Tinsleep. It has military advantages, but Emmaus was more than just a fortress. It was home. Right? I think we can relate to that a lot in our community, because as I go home into Missouri and Illinois, I talk with people all the time. They're like, yeah, I know where Tinsleep, Wyoming is. I drive through there all the time. We go on vacation to Yellowstone or we go to the West and we stop in Tinsleep, and it's a wonderful time. And a lot of people understand Tinsleep as this wonderful travel destination. But you and I, we view it differently. We call it home. This isn't just a wonderful place to visit. It's a wonderful place to live and to raise our families. And that's what it was for these two men. It was their home. You see, these two men, they were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, a Jewish feast. And they were followers of Jesus, so they were probably hanging out with him during that final week on earth, watching him throw the money changers out of the temple, healing the sick, getting into arguments with the Pharisees. See, they followed Jesus, wondering and hoping that he was really the Messiah. And this is why they were full of sadness when they were walking home from Jerusalem. You see, they didn't believe that Jesus was still alive. At least they were wondering. They believed and knew that he was dead. They were probably there. And they knew that he was not there with them. They had wondered. And their wonder and hope in their eyes was dashed when Jesus was crucified. So these two strong, rugged, I would dare say handsome if I'm relating them to myself, and ordinary men were on their way home. And specifically, the road that led to Emmaus. See, we also can't just understand the destination, we have to understand the road that they were on. See, these two men had decided that they were gonna walk the path of life. And whatever happens, happens. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you don't believe in God, or you wonder about how active of a role he actually plays in your life. So when you don't see him in your life, you decide that you're just gonna walk the path of life, and whatever happens in the end, happens. Hopefully you did some good along the way, and the good outweighs the bad. But notice where Jesus first meets these two men. He doesn't meet them at the entrance gate of Jerusalem as they're heading out on the road. He doesn't meet them at the destination when they are at home. Verse 14 says that as they were walking along, Jesus met them. And when Jesus met them, they were in the middle of their journey. They were having conversations. They were wondering. They were in the middle of their unbelief. And Jesus comes alongside. And it says that when he met them, they could not recognize him. You see, all those times that you have been living life and taking whatever is thrown at you, Jesus was there even when you couldn't see him. All those moments where you thought, man, just whatever happens, happens. I'm just gonna do my own thing. Jesus was still there. These two men did not see Jesus walking and teaching and guiding them along the road, but he was there the whole time. See, Jesus was walking right next to you when you didn't know what to do because you never faced that situation before. Jesus was there on the road, and he was there for you, an ordinary person walking through life trying to get to the next destination. And here's the great news, that Jesus did not just meet with these two men on the road, but he also met with them at the table. That's where we see Jesus sat down and he ate with these two men. And the table is important because that means that they were at home. They were in their comfort zone, right? They were in the place that they invited their friends, and they allowed people to come together and to connect. And Jesus met them there at the table. You see, when the men were on the road, they couldn't recognize Jesus. They just thought, man, aren't we lucky to have such great company? Man, that car accident, I was just so lucky. Man, that illness and that cancer diagnosis, I was so lucky that I had the right doctors at the right time. Man, when my marriage was crumbling and I was struggling, I was so lucky to have friends to come alongside. And we forget to look and to know that Jesus was there. See, when they were on the road, they were still stuck in their unbelief and their hopeful thinking. wondering about this man who said he would rise from the grave. But when they got to the table, they had an encounter with Jesus. They found out that Jesus was not there in the grandiose sense of being in the universe. He was there with them in that exact moment that they needed to encounter him. And don't miss how they encountered Jesus. You see, the first thing that they did in order to encounter Jesus was they invited Jesus to be with them. Jesus was just going to go on his way and leave. But the men said, no, come and stay with us. They invited Jesus to be with them. You see, if you don't want Jesus to be in your life, he's not going to be. He's not going to force himself at your dinner table. You have to invite him in. You have to be open to Jesus revealing himself to you and invite him to be a part of your life. That's the first thing that these men did. And if you're open to Jesus revealing himself to you, then the second thing that you have to do in order to encounter Jesus is you have to let Jesus feed you. Allow him to feed you. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about spoon feeding like we spoon feed our children, right? You see, these two disciples did not give anything to Jesus. It was Jesus who gave to them. Who was it that took the bread? It was Jesus. The two men did not recognize it was Jesus, the resurrected king, until he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. What did Jesus say when he was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan? He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. What did Jesus do when he fed the 5,000 after he taught them the word of God all day in the countryside? He took 5 loaves of bread, blessed it, and broke it, just like in this situation. And these two men, if they were followers of Jesus that we saw earlier on, they were probably there at the feeding of the 5,000. They remember when Jesus did this miraculous thing where he fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread. He took the bread, he blessed it, and broke it. And what Jesus is doing is saying, look back in your life. All of those moments that you thought, man, I was lucky. Man, what a miracle to be alive. Man, I'm so glad that somebody came through and the universe aligned. Jesus is saying, it was me the whole time. I was there. I'm the one that has been feeding you and guiding you and leading you to your Savior. Jesus has given us spiritual food found in the Word of God. And if you want to have a spiritual encounter with Jesus, just like these two men did, you have to not only invite him to have a seat in your life, but you have to allow his word to feed your soul. Now, I understand you may not think that Jesus is here working in the season of life that you are in. I mean, look at the struggles and the difficulties that you faced in your life or that you're currently facing. I get it. I was there too. But it took these two men having an encounter with Jesus, the Savior of the world, to realize that he was there with them the whole time. You see, I can't get up here and say any word that is going to allow you to have an encounter with Jesus. You have to choose to come to the table. See, during this last month, I did nothing but invite Jesus to have a seat in my life and to feed my soul. I remember sitting in the cabin near Devil's Tower just thinking, Jesus, I may not see you right now or feel you, but I know that you're here. So let me encounter you. See, until you make consistent communion with God a priority in your life, you will not encounter the fullness of Christ. See, when you have consistent communion with Jesus, being consistent in reading the Word of God, consistent in worshiping with other believers at church, consistent in your prayers, you will find that God has so much more in store for you, and he was with you the whole time. He's given you the ability to know that even when you don't see him or feel him, he is with you because you've been consistent in allowing him to feed you in the moments you feel alone, where your eyes have been opened and you've encountered the risen King. Sherry, if you'll come and begin playing softly in the background. If everyone will just bow their head and close their eyes for just a moment. There's nothing special about that. It's just a moment in our service where we want to focus on our own spiritual life and be considerate of those next to us doing the same. And this is the moment in our service where we stop and we ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? See, I believe that this is a moment in your life where you have come to the table and Jesus wants to open the eyes of your soul and have an encounter with you. See, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus is here with you and with me in this very moment. We may not see him. There may be times where we don't feel him like we think we should, but he is here. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you right now. And he's wanting to open your eyes to the truth that Jesus is here and he is alive. And he wants to have an encounter with you. But he's waiting for you to invite him into your life. Some of you this morning, you know the story. You know that Jesus died on the cross for the death that should have been yours. You know that you have not lived the perfect life. But for whatever reason, you have not invited Jesus to have a seat in your life. Because you know that if he takes a seat, he's going to stay there. See, if that's you this morning and you're thinking, man, I am tired of waiting. I need Jesus to be a part of my life. I need him to save me, to restore me, and to redeem me, to have a real encounter with Jesus in your life. Will you just take a step of faith this morning and raise your hand so I can pray with you? Say, Jesus, I am making you the center of my life. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a relationship with God. You've had encounters with him before, but you're just going through a difficult season or a situation and you are thinking in your heart, God, where are you? I know that you are real. I know that you are alive. I know you're my Savior, but are you here in this moment with me? Help me to encounter your Spirit to know that I'm not going through the struggles and the difficulties alone. If that's you this morning, you say, man, I need to have an encounter with Jesus in this moment to know that I'm not alone. Will you just raise your hand so I can pray with you as well? Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment and we just ask that you lead us closer to your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that you just move us one step closer today. I pray for those who are making the decision to invite you into their life and to make you their Lord and Savior. God, save them from their sins. Open up their eyes to the realities of being a follower of you and help them to walk in the fullness of your grace and your truth and have a desire to encounter you every day in their life. God, I pray for those who are wondering where you are in this moment. Are you listening to my prayer? Do you see my need, God? Are you here in this moment? Why aren't you doing something? I pray that in this moment, they will have a fresh encounter with you. Pray that you will speak to their heart and give them reassurance of what they need in this moment, to know that you are here with them. You have not left them or forsaken them. I pray that you produce in us, God, a desire to have consistent communion with you, to take our relationship with you seriously. Because if we give you a seat at the table of our life, but we never engage with you, why would you stay? So help us to encounter you fully in every moment, in every season, to know that you are here because you are not there in the tomb. Thank you for being our risen Savior, who we can have hope and faith in your holy, mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning for church. I hope you have felt blessed and encouraged and inspired to grow in your relationship with Christ. Again, we're going to be starting part two next week, talking about what we do when we don't see Jesus in our life. We don't see him working. How do we respond? So with that, let me pray a blessing over all of you. We've got wonderful cinnamon rolls in the back. We can fellowship, drink some coffee, eat some cinnamon rolls, have some good conversation. So Lord, may you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Be gracious in all we say and do until we gather here together again to worship you.